Jesus going away has great advantages for a Christian. Just this passage alone mentions five. Let me run you through. Number one, he's going to prepare a place, and that's why he's going away. See 14 verse 2? Have a look at that, 14 verse 2. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. So just the very fact of him going there, as he goes to that place, that will automatically prepare this place, because his going there is by the cross. And his cross opens up the way for us to come with him. Jesus' cross was the key moment in his mission for the world. That's how John's Gospel puts it. In the past, in John's Gospel, Jesus said, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. By his cross, he sets us free from the slavery and the consequence of sin by dying in our place. And so just his going there prepares the place. Also, as well as that, because he is going there, he sends his Holy Spirit, or his own Spirit, to be with us instead of him. And so Jesus is preparing a place by preparing us for that place. It's a good way of thinking about it, isn't it? In the work of his Spirit in our lives. The place that he's preparing is our position before God and in his presence forever. Many rooms is another way of speaking about a home or a dwelling, a secure place forever. And not to be forgotten is verse 3. If you look at that, he says, because I'm going and because I've established your heavenly home, how much more will I come? I will most certainly come back to take you all to be with me in that new place. I'm not going to go to all this effort. I'm not going to go to all this trouble to then after a while forget about you. And so say, oh yeah, I prepared a place. It was a really great place, but oh, it's been quite a while. Like Damo's small group, it's been quite a while. They've probably forgotten about me. I've forgotten about them. Oh, let's just leave it. Don't worry anymore. No way. Not at all. He says, if I go to prepare a place, I will return, because I've made all that effort, so that you may come and be with me where I am. So there is one great advantage right there, just on its own. It says a lot, doesn't it? Jesus going away from this world, going back to the Father, is so he can prepare a place. But then there's benefit number two. So we had preparing the place. Benefit number two, knowing the way. See the very next verse, verse 4? You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. So because Jesus is going there to the Father to prepare a place, we now know the way to the place. It's like a puzzle, and you've just been trying to do it, and you just can't do it. And then somebody comes along, and they do it for you. Box puzzle or some sort of puzzle that you buy from Socrates down at Salamanca Square, and you've never been able to work it out. And then along comes Mr. Smarty Pants and just goes, click, 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 there you go. And now you know the way. Now you've seen it, right? When Jesus goes back to the Father, we have seen the way. He is the way. It's actually in him that is the way to the Father. There is no other way. Do you notice how they want to know where he's going exactly? And they've asked him this a few times. And they also want to know how he's going to get there, bus, train, donkey, how are you going to... Because they assume that they're going to be going with him. And they also assume that they'll be going the same way. So they're in their mind, they're thinking, where are we going today? And how are we getting there? And when we get there, how long will we stay there? Because they are thinking that they're going to go with him. Jesus says, nope, you're not coming. You won't follow. Because as well as being, he says, as well as being the truth, so I actually have come into the world to reveal God to you. I've revealed your need for God's love. I've revealed how it is you could be set free from that slavery to sin. Chapter 1 says that when Jesus came into the world, he was the truth of the world. Sometimes truth and light go together in John. I'm the light of the world, which is the truth, which is shining in the darkness, showing what you need to know. So as well as Jesus being the truth, he says he's also the life. That means in him we have physical life. All things were made by him and for him. There is no physical life outside of Jesus. We don't believe that the Son is the center of our universe, ultimately. Jesus is. So he's the one for whom all things were made and through whom all things were made. So in him we have physical life, and also in him it says we have spiritual life. See that chapter? He is chapter 1, he is the life of men. He is the life of people. Later on it says he's the bread of heaven who will feed us now and forevermore. So our physical life, our spiritual life is dependent on him. But as well as being the truth, as well as being the life, he is the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That means he's, chapter 1, what does chapter 1 say? He's come from the Father, and he is going back to heaven to the Father. And all who are in him, who believe in him, are carried with him, joined with him as they go back, as he goes back to the Father. So because Jesus is going to the Father to prepare a place, we've seen the way to the Father, the way to that place, and it's in Jesus as he goes there. But it's kind of weird to say that we are in him. I just said that a minute ago, we're in him. In what sense are we in him? And didn't he say, you can't come with me, at least not now? I heard him say that in chapter 13. And why is he the only way? Why is there no other way? Well, that's actually the third advantage. So we've had preparing a place, knowing the way, and now, third advantage, greater relationships. Greater intimate relationships, because he's going back to the Father. See the next verse, verse 7. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that he is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. So we've had preparing a way, we've had knowing the way, and now we have greater relationships because he says, I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life. And if you knew that about me, you would automatically know the Father. If you automatically knew the Father, you would know that about me, that I am the way, the truth and the life to him. Because I and the Father are one. The disciples are scratching their head, going, how does all that relate? And we don't know that about you. So we don't know that you and the Father are one. So we don't know the way. Jesus comes back and says, no, I am the Father. We are one. We're of one being, so that means the same nature. And we're of the same work, the one work that we do. Chapter 1, verse 18, I keep coming back to chapter 1. Says, no one, listen to this, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. So God has come to make God known. This is the Son. That's who he is. And all who believe in Jesus are joined up to him. Jesus' Spirit now comes and dwells in them. And they are with Jesus as he returns to the Father. So our spirit is now with Jesus in his heavenly home. And because he goes there to the Father, and because he is one with the Father, we also go to the Father. And we are now one with the Father in the heavenly home. We too are there at one with the Father in him. Now do you see why he is the way in himself? And now do you see why he is the only true way? Because what he does is he takes us and joins us to himself and then returns to heaven to be one with the Father. He's the way like no other. He is the only true way, like no other. This is not following a bunch of rules and God will say, okay, you can come in. This is a whole different category to that, because this is Jesus saying, you are mine and you are one with me, and returning to the Father, you are now one with the Father. It's amazing. Preparing the place, knowing the way, greater relationships, greater works. That's the fourth benefit of Jesus going back. Greater works. So look at the next verse, verse 12. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. People often say how much easier it would be if we actually just had Jesus around today. I don't know if you've thought this, but if Jesus was there, then he'd be able to explain everything to us, like all the hard questions. He would tell us what we should do when we needed advice. He would encourage us when things were really difficult. And also, it would be really handy for evangelism, because you could actually just go, oh yeah, by the way, here's Jesus here, still alive, risen from the dead. So people think it would be so much easier if we actually had Jesus around. And some people, Christians, even become a bit resentful that he's not. So they say, I've prayed for help and I haven't heard anything from Jesus. They say, I'm in a bad situation as a Christian and he hasn't come to kind of, you know, big sword and kind of whack away the bad guys. I'm trying to share the good news about Jesus with my mum or dad or with a family member or friend, and they don't believe. It would be quite handy if you were to show up there, Jesus. That would mean that I would have to do less talking. And so people can even become a bit resentful that Jesus is not around. It's a common idea, you know, if only Jesus were here today. It's a common idea, but it's not quite right in at least two ways I can think of. One reason why I don't think it's right is because all the people who were around in Jesus' day and who were walking with him down the road, they didn't see it as that special sometimes. Jesus often had to remind them of the great privilege it was that they were with him. So he'd stop them and he'd go, do you guys realise what's happening right now? Do you guys realise that people of the past have longed to be here? And here you are quarrelling and fighting about your lunch. You know, do you realise? He'd have to say this. People couldn't really make him out. He was attractive, but he was also very difficult and puzzling. And so lots of people ended up turning away from him. Even some of his close friends betrayed him and turned their back. We saw that last week. You know, even the disciple who Jesus loved ran away from him towards the end. So the people who were around in Jesus' day, they didn't see it like, oh, so great to have Jesus with us. But another reason why it's not as important to have Jesus around today, or it's not as good as we think, is because Jesus has promised to be here with us today. And in a sense, he actually is here today. It's actually easier for believers today than it was back then, is what Jesus is saying. His people today, his own who are in the world, will be able to do things now that couldn't be done back when Jesus was on earth. Verse 12 says, the works that we do in Jesus' name will be greater than even what Jesus was doing when he was at work on the earth. So that means our actions will be, what, more in number, bigger in effect, if I could say it like that. Isn't that amazing? What does he mean? I mean, he died on the cross. How could our works be greater than that? Is that what he means? I don't think he means our work is greater than dying on the cross. He's dying on the cross. He certainly doesn't mean that. He doesn't mean that our works are going to be more spectacular than his. I mean, think about his works that he did. Yeah, like we've been saying all along, he didn't just heal a lame man, which would have been impressive, but he healed a man who had been lame for 38 years. And he didn't just heal an official son who was on the verge of death. He healed an official son by long distance. So it would be like the distance was like the equivalent of from here down to Kingston. And the boy was down at Kingston, he was here, and he healed him instantaneously. He didn't just raise Lazarus from the dead, but remember, he rose Lazarus from the dead on the fourth day. That was one day after the Jewish people believed that the spirit had already left the body. So it doesn't mean our works are more spectacular. It doesn't mean our works are greater than his ultimate work, which is the cross. What does it mean? It means we're going to do today what Jesus was working for in his life, death, and resurrection. We will get the reward of all his finished work. Our works that we do will come from his finished work, is one way of saying it. Or maybe a better way, our works that we do will be because of his finished work in the world. See, before Jesus went to the cross, his work wasn't finished. He still had to go to the cross, be buried, rise up, and return to the Father. And so until he'd returned to the Father, his work wasn't finished. But once he'd returned to the Father, now his work was finished, and now he was able to work through us in the world, seeing all the benefit of his work flow out to all the world. John the Baptist, he was the guy who baptized Jesus. He obviously saw him face to face. Jesus says what a great privilege it was for him. But he says the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John Baptist. Even though they may never see Jesus face to face, they may never get to baptize him like what John got to do. Because now the work of Jesus is done. It wasn't in John's day, John the Baptist's day, but now, in our day, the work of Jesus is done, and the benefit and the blessing of that is going through all the world, through us. And so in that sense, we do greater works. Jesus has promised to be around. It's actually easier for believers today than it was back then, because we now can do things that the believers back then, or the followers of Jesus back then, couldn't do. It's the same with prayer. Did you see that? All the way through this his final night, he keeps saying amazing things about prayer that I find very unsettling. And here's one of the things that I find quite unsettling. He says, when you pray in Jesus' name, he will answer anything that you ask for. And we don't want to soften that down and go, well, anything actually just means something, or anything means occasionally. He says, anything that you ask for in my name will be done. When you pray in Jesus' name, that means you're praying because of Jesus' finished work that he did. It means you're praying in association with Jesus and his finished work. It means you're praying for the things that Jesus wants. You're praying under Jesus because he's the way that you come to God. See, all of these chapters are showing how much we are connected spiritually to Jesus now, so that even our prayers are done in Jesus' name, and even our prayers are done, you know, with and through Jesus Christ, even our prayers. And God the Father and Jesus Christ will hear those prayers and answer them. Anything you ask for, they will hear. Elsewhere in John's letter, Dan read a part of John's letter before, it actually says, if we ask anything according to his will hear us. Not if we ask some things according to his will, but anything that we ask according to his will, he'll hear us. Now of course, if you're just praying for things that you personally want, so on our calendar at home, in our toilet, we've got a calendar, 2015 calendar, American muscle cars. And it's just all these ridiculous cars that come from America that, I don't know, that would cost thousands of dollars to go for a trip up to Launceston and back. And I could look at one of those cars and go, Lord, I want a Corvette, 1975, red one. You know, you can ask for things that you yourself want just for yourself, but that's not really praying in Jesus' name. You know, Jesus is trying to say how much you are a part of me now and I'm a part of you, and how much you are actually joined up with my will as I return home to the Father. We bring our cares and our worries, of course, to God, and our Heavenly Father knows that we need them, but that's a little different to just praying for things that we want and would like, an American muscle car. The greater works and the greater prayers are to do with Jesus' completed work and us being involved in Jesus' completed work that he's done here. It's also worth saying that even when we do pray in Jesus' name, you know, praying with Jesus on behalf, you know, with his completed work, that's not always answered exactly how we think, and that's not always answered exactly when we think. So, for instance, you might be praying for a brother or a sister or a good friend, and you might be praying that they might come to know Jesus and believe in him, but it seems like nothing's happened. In fact, it seems like they're further away from Jesus than ever before. And so you might think, well, how does that... Didn't Jesus say anything I ask for in his name will be answered? How does that... You know, surely that's a prayer in Jesus' name. Surely that's according to his will. I'm praying for my friend. I'm praying for my sister. I'm praying for my brother. Just because we pray in Jesus' name doesn't mean it's going to happen when we think. Doesn't mean it's going to happen exactly how we think. And yet, I don't want to soften this down. All the way through, he keeps saying the most extraordinary promises about prayer. I'll give you whatever you ask for my name, anything you ask in my name. And as he does that, he's showing how much we are connected up with him and how much we are in him as he returns to the Father. He's in us, we're in him, and that's why he'll hear our prayer. See, Jesus wills everybody to be saved, of course, God does. At the same time, he only has those who belong to him out of the world. He might will for all to be saved, and yet it is only those who belong to him who he calls from out of the world. There's much more to say about this, but what we all need is a greater understanding of his will and his desire and his plans and his actions so that we may pray well in accord with Jesus' name. We may be able to ask with confidence in Jesus' name because while we know he wills all to be saved, at the same time, it is only those who belong to him who he has called from out of the world. Do you get what I'm saying? Jesus is going away, that means he's preparing a place. Jesus is going away, that means we now know the way. Jesus is going away, greater relationships with him and the Father, greater works done in his name. And then finally, the fifth benefit, bring it all together, another helper to be in his place. Jesus has promised to be around, and so that, you know, how is that possible? Well, that's another helper to be in his place. Look at 15:16. Where am I? 15:16. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. So he's promised to send his very own Spirit to be with us in his place. And here, in this bit, and then for the next two chapters, he'll keep on speaking about this helper who will come to us. The helper will give us a desire and a strength to live for Jesus every day, so to live for God and to witness his love in the world. The helper is also could also be called a comforter. This means that he'll give us extra strength in the face of terrible things that we have to face for being Jesus' own in the world, for being believers in the world. The comforter's presence won't mean that all the hardships just automatically go away. But what the comforter will do is he'll give us the strength and support to get through that moment. And then once we've got through that moment, the comforter will give us the strength and support to get through the next moment. And then the comforter will give us the strength and support to get through the next moment. You know, just taking it one day at a time, that kind of thing. The comforter just doesn't make all the hardship we face vanish, but he actually comforts us in the strength of giving us the ability to just get through moment by moment and continue on. So the helper is a comforter. The helper is also an advocate. He will speak to God on our behalf, sometimes in ways that we can't put into words ourselves, this advocate. He will remind God of our trouble and our plight here in the world, as Jesus' own in the world. And he will do that work with us and for us forever. The comforter is a helper, is an advocate. One commentary says, as a result of this promised spirit, the spirit of Jesus himself, Christians are now in a better situation even than those other followers of Jesus during his lifetime. It's big, isn't it? Have you ever thought of it like that? Jesus going away to the Father has great advantages and benefits for us. Just this passage alone gives you five. There's more we could say, though, that benefits a Christian. We could go to other places and we could pick up more, but there's five benefits for you that Jesus went away. But do you know, there is something so much bigger going on here than just us and our benefits as well. It's not actually just about us and our needs and our blessings and what we get. Because as I've been sort of mentioning all along, it's actually the works that we do, the prayers that we offer are in Jesus' name, aren't they? And that's the earlier part of the passage. Have a look at 13:31. So you've got to go back. 13:31. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once." See, because Jesus is going away, there is far more to it than just us and what we get out of it. Jesus going away is about his glory, his own glory as he returns to the Father. And also, as we'll read in a second, it's about love and good for the world. As Christians love one another, that ends up being a blessing and a good for the world. And so Jesus going away is about glory to him and good for the world. So first up, it's about glory to him. This part of John shows us that we've already gone beyond the point of no return. So if the rocket turns back now, they won't make it back to Earth. There's not enough petrol. We've gone beyond the point of no return. Jesus has already announced that his time has come. He's already announced who he has come for, which is the world. He's already announced how he's going to come for them to die in their place. So it's set in stone. Jesus is going to the cross to die for the world. There's no going back. And then now, what's just happened at the start of 31, when he was gone, that's Judas. So Judas has just gone out, and it was night, is what John sort of describes the situation as. So that means the deal is sealed, the details are organised, the final barrier is removed, the plans for Jesus' arrest are now underway. In fact, it's so certain that this is about to happen that Jesus talks about it as if it is already happening. See there? He actually says, he's being glorified now. He hasn't actually yet been arrested. He hasn't actually yet been put on trial. He hasn't actually yet been put on the cross. But it's like a chain of events. And they're all bound up together. They're all kind of one big event, really, these things. And with the betrayer going out into the night, it's set in stone. And so he says, it's as good as if it is happening. It's on, it's going. In the first chapter of John, I've been talking about the first chapter of John a lot tonight. The Son's glory was that he humbled himself and came to earth. So already we've got this idea of humility equals glory, or humility and glory go together. And now we're actually going to see even more of that. Because as Jesus will go on, we're actually going to see that his greatest glory is his most deepest humiliation. His greatest glory is going to be the cross. Jesus' sacrifice of his life was also his full obedience to God. In full obedience to God, he sacrificed his life. His resurrection by God was because he was innocent and didn't actually deserve to die. And all these things go together and are called his glory. His glory is his love. His glory is his obedience. His glory is his sacrifice. And when the Son is glorified, that brings glory to him, of course, but it also brings glory to the God who sent him. Because you go, thank you, God, that you sent Jesus into the world to do this. And so we glorify Jesus, but we also glorify the God who sent him. And when God is glorified, he gives glory to the Son, because they are one, and because the Son faithfully did the work that he was supposed to do. And because they dwell in one another, they shine in glory, and their glory is reflected about one another. No way is this just about me and the benefits that I get from Jesus going back to... This is so far from that. This is about the Father and the Son who have always been reflecting glory in one another. That's a long way from just, what do I get? Okay. You know, this is a long way from that. This is far out of my world. Jesus going away is about his glory, the glory he deserves as the one from God and the one who will return to God and the one who has made all of this happen. A little later on in this chapter, we're going to see it next week, Jesus says something that will really change your life. This Jesus says one line that has the potential to change your life because it will change the way you view yourself in relation to God. He says to his disciples, "If you really loved me, you would be glad that I'm going back to the Father." Isn't that amazing? It's not just about you, he's saying, and what's in front of you and what you get out of it and whether you're happy or not. My return to the Father is about my glory in the Father and the Father's glory in me. This is cosmic. This is universal. If you really loved me, you would be glad that I'm going back to the Father. What a life-changing sentence that is. What a new way to see yourself. That I'm not here just for me and for what I can get out of life and for what I can get out of God. I am here. I'm a part of Jesus and the Father's glory in one another. That's why I'm here. Dare I say it? That's why I exist. Life-changing, isn't it? But there's still another thing going on. Jesus going away, it is for our benefit. Ultimately, it's for his glory. But Jesus going away is also about our love for one another now, and that brings good to the world. See 33. My children, I'll be with you only a little longer. You'll look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So my hour has come. I am now being glorified. This means I'm going away, and so in my place, love one another. Of course, they want to know, well, hang on, where are you going? And they want to know how you're going to get there, because they assume that they're going to go too. So when do we leave? Which train are we catching? Or are we getting a bus? Are you buying the tickets, Jesus, or should we go and get them? They assume that they're going the same way that he does. He says, no. You cannot follow me now because my way is the cross. My way is laying down my life for you, not you laying down your life for me, Peter. It's not going to be like that. My way is returning to the Father to prepare a place. Only Jesus can go this way. Only he can be that way to the Father because he was from the Father in the beginning and will go back to the Father. But eventually, they will follow. They will go after him in time, he says there. Though they're going to follow in a different way. They're going to follow his example, not his exact path of dying for others for the glory to the Father, but they'll follow the example of his path. So their road will be like the road that he travelled. In fact, they're going to start following his example now by loving one another. And all the way through his final night, Jesus will keep on bringing up the topic of love and making sure that you have love for one another. And that's because our love for one another, he says there, reflects his love, the love that he had for us. Love one another as I have loved you. That's why we should love one another. But, you know, more, our love for one another reflects the love that the Father and Son have for one another and have always had for one another and have for one another now as they glorify themselves. And so our love for one another is a reflection of something very, very big. And as an added bonus, we even love those outside of the church. We even love those outside of Jesus' own in the world because as we love one another, they get to see the love that we have and watching on, they get to learn something about him. It might attract them to hear the message of Jesus or it might confirm the message that they've already been hearing all along and go, okay, so Jesus' love is real because I can see it working out here. Jesus going away to the Father, great advantages. This has got five for us, but it's also showing something so much bigger going on, isn't it? It's the glory of the Son and his worldwide work to love the world. If you really cared for me, you would be glad that I'm going back to the Father instead of just saying, oh, why can't I come? When do I get to go? Now, Peter, he's classic. He's not interested in all of this. Glory, glory, glory. Yeah, glory, glory. Love, 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 whatever. Love, shmov. Not interested in that. Did you just say you're going away? So Peter just cuts through and just says, don't talk about glory, don't talk about love. Did you just say you're going away? Hold on a minute, verse 36. So hold on a minute. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. So like I say, not so much interested in glory and love, more interested in his own specific part and whether he gets to come and what he gets to do. Jesus says to him, not only are you focused on the wrong thing, which is you're focused on yourself, he says, you're also fickle. You're going to end up betraying me. In fact, because you are so focused on the wrong thing, that is, on yourself, that is why you will be fickle and betray me. See, the earth revolves around us. That's what we think. And what Jesus does is for us, and it's a benefit to me, and I'm only happy if it works out as I expect or if it works out to actually be good. But more than us, Jesus is actually concerned for his own glory. And it's right that he be concerned for his own glory because he is the one true God. There is no being who can and should be given higher honour than him. Because you're so focused on the wrong thing, Peter, that's why you're fickle. But if you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going back to the Father. Because that is glory for me and that is good for the world. Guys, don't be bummed. Don't be like these disciples. Don't be unimpressed. He didn't stay around very long, did he? What, a couple of years of ministry and he was gone? Don't feel let down. Or don't be thinking, oh, it'd be so much better if he were here today. Though it's natural to think like that, Jesus says don't. Think differently. Jesus' return is of great benefit for us, to say nothing of his glory most of all and his mission for the world. It changes your perspective, doesn't it? If you really loved me, you'd be glad I'm going back to the Father. I think it's partly out of their weakness that he actually does teach them. In 14, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, chapter 14, basically, he's teaching them because of their weakness. He would have to tell them this stuff anyway, because as I've said a few times in this series, he's actually passing the baton to them. So he's actually preparing them to take over. So he would have to explain a lot of these details to them anyway, whether they know it or not, they're the ones who are taking over. But I think partly he does it here because of their weakness. They are worried and concerned and anxious for themselves, and with Jesus going away, they want to know what it means for them. How much better would it have been if their concern was for Jesus and all the world giving glory rightfully to Jesus? And so when Jesus said, I am going away and that will bring glory, they said, yes, that's good, rather than, hold on, did you just say you're going away? When Jesus said, I'm going away and that'll bring glory, they were just like, you know, hooray, they wanted it. And I think we should be like that. Crossroads, let us be like that. Let's take that on. A desire for who Jesus is and what he is about, even before we consider what benefit it is for us. I know that's a big ask. And here we are on a Sunday afternoon and I'm basically just saying, turn your life around. But that's what this passage is saying. Let's consider as our first priority, the glory of Jesus in his return to the Father. First priority. And so here's the big idea for tonight's sermon, if I could put it like that, or the big theme. It's actually like a sermon in reverse. Rather than giving it to you at the start, here it is at the end. Let's look not just to our own advantage, but that of Jesus' glory in his return to the Father. That's the big idea. Now, I know it's a big ask, a change of mind, change of perspective, and yet this is the concern of God. This is what God is all about. This is what Jesus Christ is all about. This is what they want. This is what they desire. This is what they have been at work to bring about. This is what they have brought about. This is what they will do whether you're there or not. The glory of the Son and the Father. So there's your big idea. There's your take home. There's your message. If you really loved me, you'd be glad. Let's not look to our own advantage, but the glory of Jesus in his return to the Father. There's your big idea and your take home. But how do you actually do that? How do you actually glorify Jesus in return to the Father? Just go out onto the street and just clap up towards the sky? Hey, hold up a sign, glory to Jesus. Perhaps we could all arrange ourselves in the shape of the words glory to Jesus. And so we could somehow display that in the heaven. How do you actually do that? How do you glorify Jesus in his return to the Father? How do you put his own glory before your own? It's a big ask. How do you do it? Well, just quickly, trying to get very practical, 14 verse 1 is a spot that you can do it, where he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. That's a way to glorify Jesus. Like, he was saying this to them because they were concerned for themselves. And from there, he went on to teach them how they wouldn't be alone and at a disadvantage because they were all concerned for themselves and in a flap about themselves. But in those words, we too can actually find lots of practical help in how we were to glorify Jesus. Don't worry overly much about yourself. Don't be concerned overly much with all your life's details, but instead have a concern for Jesus Christ and his kingdom. It's a big ask, I know, but it's saying work, family situation, money, fulfillment in your career or your study, they are all things that you can entrust to Jesus Christ as you seek first his glory. It's not saying those things are wrong, like work, fulfillment, money. It's not saying those things are inferior. It's not saying that you should ignore them as if they're somehow, just insignificant. But what it is saying is entrust them to him. Give them over to him. And trust that he will give you what is good and best as you seek first his glory. See, all of those things are actually important. That's the point. Because they're so important, we can tend to put them on an equal footing or even ahead of Jesus. And so you say, there is more to life than work, but I do want to have a fulfilling work. And so then in practice, work becomes what you're really working for. Or you say, there is more to life than money, but we do need to be secure and we do need to be wise. And so in practice, making money is on equal footing to Jesus' glory. In practice, work, family situation, money, fulfillment in career are all things that you can entrust to Jesus as you seek first his glory because they're important things, because they do in some ways matter. And so we give them over to Jesus because we say, you look after them while I seek first your glory. That's a good way of thinking about it, isn't it? Actually, I was talking with one of my friends last week and his work situation is changing and he may not have a job in a couple of months. And I said, that's fine. How are you feeling about that? And he said, quite all right, actually, pretty good. And I said, why? And he said, because of Jesus' words to put him and his kingdom first, and the rest of life will be added as well. And I was quite blown away by that. I've never really heard anyone actually do that when they're in a difficult situation. I think we all, myself included, talk about that from the front here and might actually talk about it, in theory, in a Bible study, be quite loud, be quite bold on those occasions. But when things are actually bad, if you're like me, control, and trying to organise every bit or depressed, can't deal with it, not going to think about it. But here was someone who was actually thinking, no, these things are good, my work is good, it's really important, and so I'll trust him with it as I seek first his glory. Like I say, I was quite bowled over. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. That's partly how you can seek his glory. And then second, what's another way to give glory to Jesus? Well, as it says in this passage, let the prayers, let the works, let the actions that we do be done in and for Jesus' name. Now, the point is not anything you ask for. Yes, I get anything I ask for. Yes, American muscle car. The point is anything you ask for in Jesus' name. So in my life, I'm working with and for Jesus' name. That's another way of saying his glory. Elsewhere, the New Testament says, whatever you do, work with all your heart like you're working for the Lord, not man. And that's great, because whatever you do, it means Jesus' glory is my daily duty and my daily delight to seek his glory. I'm working in and with and for him in whatever I do. Now, even things that aren't directly about his glory. So going to do the 9-to-5 job. You can actually do that for his glory in your life. It's actually possible to be a good worker, work hard, and so glorify Jesus in that, even though it's not directly related to Jesus' glory. You can still do it for his glory. But then, if that's things that aren't directly related, well, then how much more things that are directly related? So the preaching, the teaching, the speaking of the good news, the living a life that pleases him, the not letting your hearts be troubled, but trusting, that directly is for his glory. How much more is he glorified when his people do that in Jesus' name? It really is possible to glorify Jesus in your life. That's not a strange thing or an odd thing. It's actually possible to do. And so here we go. Here's some words of encouragement. Pray confidently, speak positively to build people up, and carry on faithfully, and you'll be glorifying Jesus in your life. Pray confidently, speak positively to build people up, and carry on faithfully. And then finally, just one last thing in how to give glory to Jesus. Well, love one another. Surely that's got to count. As a church together, we have to love one another, and that brings glory to Jesus. It's a known thing that you convey the truth of Jesus through your life that you live along with your words. You can't just speak the words of the good news to somebody but then live a terrible life. That doesn't work. My life backs up the words I say is a good way to put it. And just as it's our individual lives matter, so our life together as a church matters. We can't speak the good news to Hobart but then live terrible lives of fighting and quarrelling and adultery and all that. How does that speak the good news? How does our lives as a church back up that good news? Church is not just a meeting you go to or a building that you enter. It's a group of Jesus' own people who are in the world loving one another and through that giving glory. You know, there are some here tonight, and I know you, who can say they were attracted to church first even before they heard the good news and the message of Jesus. And it was actually the church that made them go, oh, I'll have a listen. And then when the message was preached, they said, yes, thanks. There are some people who are here who would say that they were first attracted to the Christian message, so they heard the word, but when they heard it, the next thing they did was look around to see what people were doing with it. And as they saw people loving, then they went, okay, I'll accept it. Which one were you? See, the gospel is the good news of Jesus, so it's a message, and people will be persuaded of it when they see it's accompanied by a changed life. And love for each other is a really important part of that. It is a way that we show the world the message of Jesus is actually powerful and is not a false message. And so what's one opportunity for love? What's one way in which you can love others here at church? What's one practical way to love one another? Well, one practical way is resolving conflict. That could be a classic case of love for your brothers and sisters, love for one another. You haven't just swept the conflict under the carpet, and so when someone new comes along, they lift up the carpet and go, whoa, put that down and walk away. We're not just stopping speaking to the person and now we don't speak and we see one another at church, but I don't speak to them and they don't speak to me and we just walk past one another and then they'll come up and take the Lord's Supper and then go and sit down and then they'll and we won't speak and then I'll be up the front saying, see how we all believe the same thing, see how we're together as one, but really it's not actually like that at all. No, resolving conflict is a wonderful, beautiful way to actually show that love. Instead of sweeping it under the carpet or just not saying anything, you actually consider your own part in the problem and realise it takes two to tango and that I'm just as much a part of the problem as the other. You ask forgiveness for that. You own your own part of the problem. You forgive the other person for what they've done for you. Now, all of that is really hard. Along the way, you need a cool head. You need lots of courage. You need to be good at listening. But what a way to show love, huh? And love for one another, that we love for one another. We resolve our conflict. We are Australians and we resolve conflict. That's one opportunity for love. What's one threat that could stop us from love? Busyness. Busyness could stop us from love. So you've got work, you've got home commitments, you've got this commitment, and then when someone needs a hand, a bit of a help, a bit of a loving word, you're not there. You can't be there because you're off. Busyness is one threat that could stop us from loving one another. I actually wanted tonight to say thank God for those in our church who lead the way in loving relationships and care. Now, I was chatting with someone at church the other day and they said, I don't offer much, I don't bring much. And I said, no way, you are the heart and soul of our church. We need you because you lead the way in loving relationships. You have time for people, you give to people, you're a model to us. So keep on being a model to us. So there, one opportunity for love, resolving conflict, one threat, busyness. Finally, one reminder, Jesus' love for us. You know, he washed the feet of his disciples to show them how much he loved them. He washed their feet to show where his love would ultimately lead them, that he'd go to the cross for them. So he wasn't just here to clean feet. His love wasn't just about cleaning feet. It was about cleaning their whole life. They would never need a bath again. One reminder, Jesus' love for us. Let's pray. Help us, O Lord, to love. Help us, O Lord, to do all we do for your glory and honour, our daily work, whatever that is. And help us, O Lord, as we look to you, to not let our hearts be troubled and to not be worried about ourselves personally, but instead be able to seek first Jesus' glory and hand over all those other important things to him. Lord, this is really hard and sometimes it's scary. So we just pray that your comforter, that your advocate, that your helper will be with us and give us all we need to be able to do this. And we want to confidently pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.